I'm going to read now from John 6, verses 22 to 51. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the things I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." When they asked him, "What must we do? What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Right, before Gail just comes up and brings us God's word this morning, let's just pray for her. Father God, we just bring Gail to you now. Father God, I pray that you will fill her with your spirit and that you will, through her, bring your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
So good morning, everyone. Let's make sure I'm switched on. Yay, okay. It's good to be back here to see some familiar faces. It feels like a while since I've been here, but it's good to be here and with the sun shining on this glorious day. So our reading this morning came from John's Gospel, and I just want to pause and reflect on the context of John's Gospel just for a tiny bit before we delve a little deeper into the verses that were read for us. So John's Gospel comes after Matthew, Mark and Luke. Those accounts include many of the stories that cover the major events of Jesus' ministry. Now, John's Gospel account can be seen very much as acting a bit like a commentary on them. And it's for that reason John's Gospel is sometimes people's favourite. That sense of it helps them connect with the other Gospels. It's very poetic as well. There's lots of imagery in it and so forth. And having had the pleasure of hearing David F. Ford, who's written a commentary on John's Gospel last year, who's very, very passionate about John's Gospel, sharing that really interestingly, at many times in history, major times when the church has faced a need for renewal, John's Gospel is the book of the Bible that the church has often turned to. Now, the first chapter of John's Gospel is the one that really sets the scene. God becoming fully human in the form of Christ so that humans could see, hear God in ways we couldn't previously. And this represents the possibility of great joy for all people. We often talk about that at Christmas, don't we, when we read from John's Gospel, the first chapter. And so it's that context of John's Gospel, having Christ as this wonderful example for us as Christians, as followers of the way of Christ, seeking to become more Christ-like every day, that we have the opportunity to become more fully human, it's often said, as we live as God intended us to, designed us to. All of us, not some of us, having the opportunity to live life in all its fullness. And so we come to John chapter 6 in our reading, where Jesus himself describes himself as the bread of life. That wonderful comparison with Moses in the Old Testament. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did, Jesus tells the hearers of the day. And now he offers you true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so we have this really interesting contrast. Bread from heaven described as manna. And then Jesus describing himself as bread of life. Now manna, if we remember in the Old Testament, is very much about what the people of Israel needed to survive as they fled enslavement in Egypt in the book of Exodus, we are told. And it's literally a godsend. Food that fell from the sky for them to eat, and they depended on it, and they knew they did. They knew they needed that manna to survive. And so to the hearers in Jesus' time, as he's speaking in the Gospel accounts, as he walked the earth, bread was a staple part of the diet of the people in those Middle Eastern territories back then. And so the reference to bread would have been hugely significant. They didn't have quite the choice of foods from across the globe that we have these days, so easily accessible. I live in Ely, which is not exactly a big city, but it's extraordinary what I can get my hands on coming from all four corners of the world. And so the hearers will have recognised that when Jesus referred to bread, because they ate it as a staple part of their daily meals to give them energy, the energy they needed to survive and live physically, it would have connected with them in a really big and significant way. And so Jesus, as ever, using great imagery in the words that he speaks, constantly recorded in the New Testament. And so bread becomes this metaphor for how they need him for their inner spiritual health. Jesus knew that people were hungry spiritually, but they didn't recognize that he was the source of life and energy for this spiritual deficit they were experiencing. And so that's why he says, "I am the bread of life," and encourages them to feed on him so they can experience true life. And so I guess as we hear those words this morning, my question to each of you is, what does that have to say to Burwell Baptist Church in terms of your life together and the mission you're called to in Burwell and beyond? Well, I know that people are spiritually hungry today, here and across the world. I don't know how many conversations you've had recently which have reminded you of this, but certainly it's something that I can think of. Sometimes it's conversations in the street as I go about my business. Sometimes it's listening to conversations on the radio as I'm driving along and I'm hearing phone-ins and people speak. Sometimes it's reading things, whether it's on X, formerly known as Twitter, on social media, whether it's conversations on TV. I mean, so much of what we hear and see these days is online and through various mediums. But some of the conversations, you really get a sense of people searching. They're searching for something more, not always in the right places and not always recognizing it's Jesus that they're searching for, but certainly searching. Now, one of the examples I give you this morning relates to work I've done in previous times with homeless community. So some of you will know that I used to be minister of a local church in the centre of Cambridge. And through that, I worked an awful lot with homeless people because there was a homeless centre that was in the adjoining building to where the church was based. And I would meet people from all walks of lives as I did a weekly drop-in in that homeless centre. And I will never forget this story of walking in one Tuesday afternoon and almost, you know, I barely got through the door and one of the guests came up to me. It's almost like he was waiting for me. And he asked me whether or not I believed in ghosts, angels and demons. So literally, as I say, I've not even had a chance to sit down. I'm thinking, goodness, okay, how on earth am I going to answer that? Ghosts, angels and demons. I didn't have any resources on me whatsoever. I had no preparation. How on earth was I going to respond? Well, like any good minister, I bought myself some time. And I said to him, the problem is for me that there is too much emphasis in the wrong place when we think about spiritual things. And as a Christian, I believe that the ultimate source of spiritual power is God, as revealed in the person of Christ. And all other spiritual forces need, all other spiritual forces, rather, are no match for the power of Jesus. So let's talk about Jesus. So that was my conversation with him. How, as Christians, we're called to fix our eyes on Christ and how that transforms us. I did eventually get to the ghosts, the angels and demons, but the focus, primary focus of that conversation was Christ. But as I engaged with him, it was a reminder that there are so many people in this world who are desperately in need of Christ. I've experienced that, as I say, in conversations like that with the homeless. I was an associate chaplain at Anglia Ruskin University. Then I still am, much more in a more limited voluntary capacity these days. But that need for Christ is so evident. People really in search of peace. I was struck by how many of the songs we were singing talked about peace. And I think the song "I Speak Jesus Over You," because I know there is peace in the presence of Christ, speaks to me so strongly as to how it presents the very need of Christ for so many people in this world who are calling out for peace, life racing, their minds racing. And I encounter people, and I have encountered people in this way, and all they long for is a sense of peace, which is missing in their life, not recognising often that it's Christ that is that missing piece. And so as we think some more about that need for this spiritual hunger to be met, and the different places that people are searching for this satisfaction other than Christ, I guess I ask you to ponder what some of those places are. Where are people searching as opposed to Christ for this peace? As we think about that, and I imagine there will be all sorts of places and spaces that will have come to mind for you, all based on where you will spend your days this coming week, whether at home, at work, studying. But whatever has come to mind, I hope at the same time it helps you recognise the need to be speaking about Jesus as the bread of life. I suggest this morning with the same ease and passion as we talk about our favourite meal. You know, the question around sandwiches earlier, our minds were going everywhere, wasn't it, in terms of what our favourite fillings might be. But I extend that for us beyond a sandwich. If sandwich isn't the limit, what's your favourite meal? And I'm sorry if I'm making you hungry as you think about lunch on its way. What is your favourite meal? I can tell you in an instant. Salmon, and this will also talk about my Jamaican heritage. My parents, both Jamaican, so I have African-Caribbean heritage. So salmon, but prepared very much with a Caribbean flavour. With the seasonings, and then I like fried plantain. So plantain, it looks like a big banana, people say. It doesn't taste like banana though. I think it's much sweeter, but more savoury. Very common in places like South America, West Africa, the Caribbean and Spain. If you've not tasted it, highly recommend. So salmon, fried plantain, and then for meat, rice and peas. Common in the Caribbean, particularly Jamaica. So, as I say, without an instance, I don't even need to draw breath. I'm telling you and I'm picturing it, it's there. And if you want to tell me why I like it, I could easily tell you. I could speak for many, many minutes around it. So that's our challenge, I want to suggest this morning, is getting to that place where we can speak about Jesus as the bread of life with the same ease as our favourite meal. And in doing so, we need to begin to think about the how and why do we choose to feed on Jesus daily? Why? Why do we choose to feed on Jesus daily, metaphorically speaking, spiritually speaking? How do we feed on Jesus daily? Why? Now, that will perhaps take you back to your journey as to how you became a Christian, I'm sure. For me, that was 24 years ago, and I always say it's really convenient that I was baptised in the year 2000, because I just need to think, what year is it? And there's my number. So 24 years ago is when I became a Christian. And back then, as I think about my spirituality, how I connected to God, it was almost exclusively by reading my daily devotional books. My first book back then was Word for Today. And then over the years, I've delved in different booklets. So Daily Bread is another one. And then somewhere along the line, I can't remember when, I moved online. Maybe when we started getting smartphones, I don't know, as it became more convenient. And I started to read the Bible Society's Daily Reflections. And then more recently, I moved on to Lectio 365. So for me, I'm much more in the online world. But still very much scripture-based. In more recent times, the last year or so, It was mentioned as I was introduced that I am now a doctor, very recent doctor, because I only finished my PhD towards the end of last year and officially awarded it in February this year. But as I was doing my PhD studies, and particularly coming to the end, it involved so much grappling with scripture. I was constantly in commentaries and various things and books and reading that I found that in terms of my devotional time, actually what I'd previously done to gone to those devotional books didn't work in the same way. And so I found myself spending more time learning to connect with God through spending time closer to creation, walking, doing stuff in the garden, even though I'm no gardener, sitting on a bench, looking out the river, being, you know, all those things. They were part of my spirituality before, but actually it grew in a much bigger way. And so as I reflect on that question, how and why do we choose to feed on Jesus daily? For me, it is very much that sense of feeling close to God actually changed my life 24 years ago in a way which I've never looked back on, but continues to. Whatever I'm encountering in daily life, whatever lays ahead, that closeness I feel to God enables me to face it, enables me to navigate it. It fills me with the fruit of the Spirit we were mentioning earlier, from joy to patience to self-control, all those things needed to varying degrees on different days. That is for me why I choose to feed on Christ daily, seeking to draw closer to Christ through that relationship, that connection. But we might think, what's so nice about Jesus? So I've said why I choose to feed on Christ, drawing close to Christ. But what's so nice about Jesus? Someone says to you, what's so nice about your favourite meal? Off you go. So what's so nice about Jesus? I wonder what comes to mind. What kind of images from Scripture come to your mind as you begin to think, what's so nice about Jesus? For me, it's images from gospel accounts such as Matthew. Again, it's one I've realised I go to quite quickly. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 36. Some of you will know as those famous words where Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me, and so on. And as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Another one for me is John 10, verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Or Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. As I think of why Jesus is so nice, and nice seems such an inadequate word. It seems okay when you're talking about a meal, but why Jesus is so amazing, you fill in the gap, whatever word that you can begin to try and capture what is so great about Jesus with. But for me, the idea that I seek to follow a Christ who recognizes those on the margins, those who are suffering in need, and actually says they are so significant to me and should be to you, that when you take care of them, when you notice them, you see them, you take care of them, it is as though you are taking care of me. The humility, it's extraordinary. That sense of a God that cares about us so much that he wants us to live life to the full. Sometimes people's concept of God is an angry, a vengeful God. A God that is so full of rule-making. Not to say there aren't any rules and anything goes, but that sense of actually the idea that following Christ is simply just trying to stay on the straight and narrow, and it feels just trying to follow rules. There's no relationship, there's a coldness, there's a hardness. That's not the image that we have of God through the image of Christ. It's powerful. And then someone might ask us, how did we come to recognise that feeding on Christ was essential and good and wise to do? My answer would be recognising we were designed for that. The recognition that's what we were made for. But when did that moment come for you? Maybe it was instant, maybe it was gradual over a period of months, years, and then suddenly you realised, I'm there. Or maybe it was an actual Damascus-type moment. The moment you came to realise that everything begins and ends with Jesus, through that Trinitarian relationship between Creator, Redeemer and Spirit, or Father, Son and Spirit, when it all came together. For me, I remember a sermon being preached by a minister in training in the year 2000 at the church I was at the time. And the simple phrase that he used of truth and grace being the cornerstone of faith. I began to just pull everything together because I'd been struggling with this idea of the way in which we were meant to live, I guess a rules-based God, and almost thinking I was never going to be good enough to follow that Christ. And then understanding that actually there is grace, that you can actually mess up, there is forgiveness, and you can dust yourself down and go again. And that's part of the journey as you walk with God, growing more Christ-like each day in thoughts and actions and words. It all began to come together. There was much I'd been taught over many years, having been raised in a Christian household, but not choosing to follow Jesus myself until much later in my 20s. So it wasn't as though I went from naught to zero in that moment. There was an awful lot that went before. There were people I'd met along the way at work who had been Christians, who'd shared something, but I hadn't got to the point of committing my life to following Jesus. But everything came together in that moment. And I began to make connections with some of the particularly inspirational examples I'd had in my life. And for me, that's my grandmother, my mum's mum on that side of the family, who, interestingly, I reflect on this because I had the privilege of reading that Matthew 25 scripture, I was hungry and you fed me and so forth, at her funeral. And that was at that point I realised how important that scripture was to her when we were choosing verses for her funeral. Because she had lived her life. It's a really interesting story, growing up in a very, my grandmother growing up in a very rural part of Jamaica. And in her garden having, I guess, it was almost like a garden shed, really. She'd done it up in such a way that if anyone was in need, that was a place they could stay for the night. And just other lots of little ways, but that really embodied the way my grandmother sought to live her life. And again, those connections for me all started to come together. The challenge for each of us is remembering that moment, reminding ourselves of that moment and the journey that has gone on for us since then, the ways God has constantly shown up in our lives and transformed it. For me, that's from equipping me to speak about all sorts of things in all corners of the world. I mean, again, if I think about the last 24 years, I had no idea what I was signing up for. It has been quite a journey from a very shy, reserved young woman to someone that has preached in different parts of the world to all sorts of people at all sorts of times and doing drop-ins in homeless centres and so forth. That transformation for me has been extraordinary. But I think actually becoming a minister has helped me really take stock of that and articulate it, because that's what I am called to do. You would be shocked, horrified to think I did anything else other than spend my life trying to share about Jesus. But actually that call is on all of our lives. And the role of ministers is to help equip church members to be able to do that as well, because that's how the kingdom grows. And so as we hear those words this morning from Scripture, Christ as the bread of life, Christ says, I am the bread of life. May it remind us of the spiritual hunger that is all around us. May it remind us of the call on each of our lives to respond to that. May it remind us that we are equipped to do so, however ill-equipped we may sometimes feel. And may the simple analogy of thinking, well, how am I able to describe my favourite meal, help you think about how you will share the Christ that has made such a difference in your life and why you choose to feed on that Christ every day, because you know you need Christ in order to live and survive as God intends us to, and to be able to be used by God to help others experience that too. May we all be better equipped to articulate just how important Jesus is to our lives, and help others see how important Jesus could and should be in their lives, I pray. Amen.